Good morning and hello to everyone. Special welcome to our guests. For those of you that pay attention to the speaking schedule, I'm not Mr. Zimmerman. He's in Trinidad this weekend. He's down there to meet with some of the members that we have there. So it's not hopefully he'll enjoy the trip, but it's not a vacation time. And I came by myself to this morning. My wife is at home taking care of some things we need for Tampa in the afternoon, so she sends her greetings. Recently, I started thinking about how Holly and I ended up here, meaning in this organization. I'd like to give you a little bit of background for a specific purpose that I'll get to shortly. As many of you know, I grew up as a PK. My father was a Presbyterian minister, and I went to a Presbyterian College. When I was at college, I wasn't questioning anything I had been taught. I wasn't doubting God's existence or trying to answer some of the questions that a number of other college students seemed to ask. And yet, when I was in graduate school, one fall I was turning the radio dial one day, trying to find something to listen to in the hills of East Tennessee. I don't know what it's like now, but that was a very difficult challenge back 40 years ago. I ran across the program, Garner Ted Armstrong was talking about evolution. I don't know what connected that with, other than the fact there wasn't much else to listen to. And I tuned in the next day to continue to hear his arguments against the theory of evolution. As far as I was concerned, this was not a dangerous topic to be listening to. It wasn't going to change my life. Right. I believed that God created the world. I guess I thought that God had used evolution as a tool and never stopped to think about how the things that were now logically and clearly being pointed out to me in the radio programs made evolution a very bad theory. Eventually, one of his programs turned to Christmas and a number of other programs that challenged the beliefs that I had. And when my wife and I were visiting our family for Christmas, that just doesn't seem to work. But anyway, we went back to New Jersey to visit our families at Christmas time, and we got caught in a snowstorm as we were coming back, so much so that we needed to stop. And we stopped and stayed at the home of the minister in Johnson City, Tennessee, that married us. The next morning, I got up early and had the opportunity to ask him some pointed questions. I guess he didn't realize what was going to happen when he said it was okay to come over. He, of course, gave the same kinds of answers that had been talked about on the program. His answers didn't seem to fit very well, and they were exactly what I had just been hearing on the radio. In time, I sent off for The Plain Truth and a number of booklets that had to deal with the issue of the Sabbath and other doctrines that were clearly in disagreement with what I had been taught growing up. My wife, meanwhile, didn't know anything that was going on, until she saw me one day reading some of these publications and, of all things, reading the Bible. Finally, she decided that, or agreed to, I can't remember which, to read one specific booklet. To be safe, in her mind, she took the one that sounded the most unreligious to her. Has Time Been Lost? Well, that didn't work for her. As many of you know, this particular booklet proved that the seventh-day Sabbath is a true Sabbath that was created by God, and Sunday was really an idea that man had. When she finished reading it, she realized that one way or another her life would be drastically changed. And if she made the decision to accept the truth, well, then it would really change. Fortunately for me, she decided to do that. The point of all this introduction is that prophecy was one of the last concerns for either one of us. Yes, we were initially aware that some scary things lay ahead for all of us, but we knew that what was most important was that we were going to have to change our lives and support what we were learning, and that what was going to happen in the future would come at some later date. One of the reasons that I've never really been a prophecy buff is because God's purpose has never been to give us specific knowledge, but rather to give us an overall picture. What was Daniel told when he asked for more details about the prophecies that were revealed to him? Let's turn there. Daniel 12, verse 9. Daniel 12, verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end. Here we read very clearly that neither Daniel or in other places we learn that no other man was allowed to understand things perfectly and precisely until they're actually coming to pass. So, in my mind, why would I want to spend a whole lot of time on something I wasn't going to be able to understand now? Another reason I wasn't really a prophecy buff is that if we're focusing on a particular prophecy, it can be easy for us to try to make events that we're seeing fit fulfillment of that prophecy. In other words, we can find ourselves in a position of trying to figure out and determine for God how He's going to work things out. Well, that's the wrong approach. We don't rule God. In fact, most of the prophecies are written in such a way that God can work them out at the time that He wants and the way that He wants and still fulfill the prophecy exactly how it's written. Another reason I focus on the big picture is that because of what we read in Matthew 4, and this is a repeat of what's in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Matthew 4, 4, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Prophecy of and by itself does not build character. Prophecy only builds character if it motivates us to try to become more like our Heavenly Father and to build a stronger relationship with Him. We're more careful sometimes about the physical food we eat, both clean and unclean. The physical food that we put into our bodies, even though that food will pass through us, we seem to be more careful about that than what we put into our minds sometimes. People can get addicted to prophecy and forget that you cannot live by prophecy alone. We must have a balanced spiritual diet. If all you want to do is talk about the twigs of prophecy, well, I'm not the person to ask. Actually, I don't do twigs of any type, it seems. That's just my personality. Anyway, I was very comfortable with the approach that Mr. Armstrong had for us, and that is that we were to focus on the trunk of the tree. So again, if you want to discuss twigs, I'm not the best person to ask. Perhaps because prophecy wasn't the first thing to grab our attention, when we did start reading about what lies ahead, we recognized that knowing what was going to happen didn't help us much if we didn't stay close to God. God sent His prophets to wake up the nations. The real purpose is to help motivate us to seek God while He may be found, and to change our ways that we'll be able to avoid some of the more dreadful prophecies to come, but most important, to be included in the prophecies of what lie ahead for us on a personal basis. While we're talking about the purpose of prophecy, I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs from the January-February issue of the Good News. These paragraphs are from the article, An Overview of End Time Prophecy. And the paragraph is headed, The Backstory of Prophecy. The Bible gives the backstory of prophecy in Deuteronomy 28. This chapter shows the blessings and curses that automatically follow from either obeying or rejecting God's laws. This one chapter, Deuteronomy 28, is pivotal to all prophecies. Know this chapter and you will know the purpose of prophecy. Again, the purpose of prophecy is to help human beings to turn from their sins and seek God for His blessings. And on page 12 and 13, each issue they have a two-page segment entitled An Overview of Conditions Around the World. And I hadn't noticed it before, but they in this particular issue they said that for the last few years in the January-February issue, we have reviewed events of the year past and looked ahead to the future based upon the overall guidance of biblical revelation. We continue the theme below. So there's a wealth of information here, and it was also interesting to me just a few months later, 6 months, how much of what they were talking about here, which obviously they couldn't see, is now being talked about the headlines of our papers. The May-June issue again asking in that two-page overview of conditions around the world, includes one column that's headed 2012, End of the World. They're asking and then answering the question. Well, if you want to know the answer that they give, you'll have to go back and read it for yourself. Today I'd like to look at how prophecy relates to our lives since we are told to watch. Now, again, I don't mean to imply by these previous comments that we can just ignore prophecy. We need to know what to expect, if only to be able to filter what we see in the flood of news that's available. World events only make sense in light of biblical prophecy, and we are instructed to serve as God's watchmen. As watchmen, what are we to be watching for? John Ross Schroeder wrote an article in the June 2006 issue of the United News entitled Making Sense of World News. He reminded us of the four major themes of the Bible to help us know what we are to be watching. The seven that he listed: the rise of a European-centered superpower, the decline of the modern English-speaking nations, a general increase in violence, selfishness, and religious deception. Again, this was written in 2006. 5 years later, it sure sounds like today, doesn't it? Continuing the Olivet prophecy regarding wars, rumors of wars, famines, disease epidemics, and religious deception. His fifth point, general unrest in the Middle East with the king of the north pushing against the king of the south, as found in Daniel 11. Point six, specifically in this region, the age-old hostility between the patriarch's descendants that led to the present-day Islamic fundamentalists wanting to destroy the United States, Britain, and Israel. And finally, his seventh point, the most significant theme of the Bible is that the gospel of the kingdom of God is a solution, the only solution to all these problems. And that, of course, is why we will be holding the Kingdom of God seminar starting on September 10th. To know what to look for is essential if we're going to be getting the proper news out of all the different programs, newspapers, or what we see on the Internet. We need to have proper understanding so that we can effectively serve as God's watchmen. This is a responsibility that we cannot ignore. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, if when the man sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes no warning, if the sword come and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. God knows that we cannot make somebody heed. He just instructs us to get the message out. Continuing in verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now, as most of us know, Ezekiel was in Babylon, and the house of Israel was also there in captivity, so he couldn't really be a watchman for either the house of Judah or Israel. Therefore, we know that this has to be a prophecy for the future, and we're responsible to carry out the role of the watchman. Let's also look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. If you look at this and think about it, we're not only to be warning the world about what's coming, we're to be warning those that consider themselves to be part of the church. He refers to my people. Well, hasn't God called you and me his people? while all the warnings of Revelation 2 and 3 are important and are there for everyone in the church, right now I'd just like us to look at two verses in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Yes, all of us still have spots and blemishes that need to be cleaned up, and we must not be fooling ourselves that God doesn't know it. In verse 3 in the second half, therefore, if you will not watch to yourself, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know not what hour I come. If we fail to act as a watchman, what happens? God will hold us responsible for not doing as he said, and it's possible that some who could have been in the first resurrection will not be there because we didn't help them understand. And if we fail to be watchful and obey the gospel, not just to preach it, but to live it, we might not be in the first resurrection. Obviously, as a church, we need to give an adequate warning and example to the world so that we're not held responsible for their sins. But as a church, we also need to do the will of God in all things. We need to be examples. And I'll add, we need to be good examples. We need to be ambassadors for that kingdom now. We need to be obeying the truth. The gospel isn't just about the kingdom of God. It's about living what the kingdom of God is about right now. Love, forgiveness, mercy. The words on our seal really do say it all. Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We're not just to be preaching the gospel to others. We're supposed to be obeying it ourselves. Or as we read in the first chapter, verse 9 of my lovely wife gave me this. The second book of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Now that's the kind of prophecy that we should take seriously on an individual level. Preaching the gospel without living it would be the height of hypocrisy, and we can be sure that God will not be mocked. We just read that if we fail to do our part in warning a people that what they're doing is displeasing to God, then their blood will be on our heads if God punishes them before they repent. As we read in Matthew 24, 37 to 39, our day will not be much different than it was in Noah's day. In verse 39 we read, they didn't know until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. How much warning was Noah able to give them? It sounds like a majority didn't understand the situation that they were in. What about us? No matter how much warning we give, we will not reach the majority in all likelihood. God's involvement with mankind is always for a specific purpose. He has a plan and all things fit together to help bring it about. What we need to do is to do our part, and we understand that God will do the rest. The ultimate reason we are to give a warning both to the world and to our own people is because God wants people to heed these warnings. He wants people to repent and live. But we can't make anybody heed these warnings. From the March-April issue of World News and Prophecy of 2002, there was an article entitled Generations in Crisis. And here we find a brief summary of the most important things that we should get out of studying prophecy. Reading from the article, the bottom line is what it has always been. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He's quoting Luke 21, verse 36. In other words, while we should keep our eyes on what's happening around us, our most pressing need is to pay attention to what's happening inside all of us. Are we close to God? Do we talk to Him regularly? Glean personal instruction from His Word? Do we long for His kingdom? Are we preparing for our part in it? Two other comments that remind me of the importance of prophecy come from articles. The first one is by Robin Weber in the May 12, 2001 column, Preaching the Gospel, Preparing a People. Sometimes it is easier to deal with the timelines and datelines and prophecies about an individual that we don't even know who he is yet, rather than dealing with ourselves. Time and eternity have nothing in common. The urgency that we need to have is about our eternal choices that we're making in our lives today. Eternal choices. The urgency is about eternal character. Urgency not about when, but what I am and why am I doing it. And the last comment I want to read from these publications is from Gerald Oust in the January-February 2011 Good News article, An Overview of End Time Prophecy. That's the article I read from before. Though people want to know what, when, and where of prophecy, that's not the primary purpose of prophecy. The purpose is to help people evaluate their personal conduct in light of God's Word before the prophesied circumstances come to pass. Its purpose is to motivate people to question their conduct in light of clear Bible teachings. Christ is going to return, and we need to be prepared for it at any time because there are warnings about it happening when we're completely unaware. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Luke 21, starting in 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down through carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. We could spend all our time worrying about all the things that we will probably face and forget to pay attention to what's happening in the world around us. We can't afford to do that. Let's go down to verse 35. Luke 21, 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. We certainly don't want to be caught by that snare. In verse 36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In other words, we should be expecting it. Christ is returning, and our goal is to make sure that we're not caught sleeping. In Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44 reminds us, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. One of the first things that we need to watch is ourselves, our attitudes, our relationship with God, our priorities, our motives. We're to be watching so that we're not distracted, so that we are prepared. As in the days of Noah, it's a warning for us also. We do need to keep an eye on world conditions. Why? To make sure that we're not deceived. Could we be deceived? Well, let's look at Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. If it was impossible, why would he have given this warning? The disciples had asked him what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age, and Christ answered, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive. Does he say a few? A dozen? No, he says many. And will deceive many. What other aspects of prophecy should we be concerned about? In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. That means that they depart from correct doctrine and correct beliefs because they were deceived by clever arguments. This is one kind of prophecy that we should be concerned about at all times. Let's go back to my favorite book, this time 2 Thessalonians 2. Starting in verse 1. I was in all-day meetings yesterday, and when I came home, Holly had this for me. Okay, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you should not be, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ has come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there comes a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He reminds them that he had told them about this when he was with them, and he goes on to explain how this individual works and why people will be deceived. Verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And what comments does Paul have for us today? Let's look at 13. God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his advice, the part that we must make sure that we remember, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Prophecy can help us remember that Satan hates God's church. He hates the fact that we've been called by God and one day we will rule over him. He hates the work we're doing. Well, of course he would. What are we proclaiming? The good news that Christ is going to return and remove Satan. Remove Satan and his demons from power. And he will then establish God's kingdom here on earth. And Satan hates Israel, modern Israel, where God's work is being done. Every testing that we go through is so that God can know where our hearts are. And that's why Satan is allowed to do his work. Would you call it a prophecy that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to who he may devour? You should. We want to make sure it doesn't happen to us. In the context of world end time events in Mark 13:33, Christ instructed his disciples to watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. We too need to be physically prepared for the upheavals that are prophesied to strike the world prior to Christ's second coming. How many people really pay attention to what's happening in the world unless it affects them? If you were to ask the average man or woman on the street about a connection between how we live our lives, does many of the things that we consider personal choice have any effect, and the condition of our country, most people wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. If you were to ask them whether these types of things have any prophetic meaning or impact, they definitely wouldn't have an idea what you're talking about. Satan has deceived the whole world. There is little connection in people's minds between the fact that we live together without the benefit of marriage and that there will eventually be repercussions for that behavior. People do not live by every word of God, even if they think they believe in God. Well, we need to. What do we need to watch for? We've already seen two things, that we're not to be deceived, and we're not to let society's values affect us. Let's go back to Thessalonians First Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the light, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, skipping down to verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Sometimes I've wondered why people love to hear a good prophecy sermon. What kind of prophecies are we talking about? The ones that describe things that happen to others in the future when God finally puts an end to what's going on in the world? You know, those really scary things? Or do we want to hear prophecies about the world tomorrow and where we will fit in? Personally, I prefer the latter. Let's go to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. We aren't going to be saved from all of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be saved out of it. We heard comments in the first message about things that happened to us in the hedge. So some of the things that are going to come to this country, we'll end up going through some of them too. That's why we really need to be looking up and not around, as Mr. Zimmerman mentioned. I'd rather look past some of the scary things that lie ahead. And let's face it, why do most of us want to know about prophecy? We want to know when Christ is going to return. It seems it's really easy to ignore what we're told in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What exactly do we not understand about that scripture? The exact time can't be known. But what can we know? Let's continue in that verse. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So that gives us a clue as to when. And in 38, for as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I don't guess that helps us a whole lot, since if you take it literally, it sounds like life as it has always been. No better, no worse. But let's add a couple of other scriptures to it. We'll start with Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's starting to sound a little bit more like what we see today. And then I'd like to add some of the scriptures from the words of Paul to Timothy. At the time of the end, the English-speaking nations are prophesied to continue their descent into sin with massive violations of the Ten Commandments. That's on top of their historical rejection of the Sabbath and the holy days. Paul's words to Timothy are a reminder of the trends we can see happening all around us. 2 Timothy 3, we'll look at verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now that sounds a little bit more like what's going on today. The point is that we can put two and two together and come up with four, but now at least we aren't going to get a whole lot closer than that. We can see the signs, we can see the trends that are prophesied, but again, we will not know the day or the hour. Since we are told by Christ that of that day and hour no one knows, it's actually blasphemous for any man to say he knows this date or this day or date. Christ said he didn't know. Do we try to rise above him and get it all figured out for God? I don't think so. Let's look at Acts 1, verse 7. Acts 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Why should we expect God to tell us everything now? There's no evidence that he'd ever done that in the past. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We read in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, that the prophets searched intently with the greatest care to find out when the things they wrote about concerning Christ were going to happen. What was the conclusion? You're preserving this for others. Same with us. We're publishing and preaching some things that we don't have the timetable for. And we're doing this for others. God doesn't punish without a warning, without telling people why he's doing it. He explains what the bad behavior is and indicates that it needs to end. That's where we come in. We're here to warn the world and serve as a witness, again by our example. The when we will find out later. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He's not going to have such a significant event happen without revealing it to others, without revealing it to us. Sometimes we forget that we're not the only people that can see that there are problems coming. The difference is there's a difference that we're aware of a different solution than most are. Recently, I came across a newsletter which focused on what the author described as helping thinking people to better understand the times and prepare financially, economically, spiritually, and personally for the upheaval and convulsions which are now upon us in America. Well, my first thought as I read that was helping thinking people. Well, he's got a pretty small audience. Well, my point is that there are a lot of secular sources that see the handwriting on the wall. So what sets us apart from others that we can see that we are on the brink of collapse here in this country? This writer said that he wonders if there's a connection between what is happening and the different affronts to God, such as rampant homosexuality, gay marriage, abortion, universal promiscuity, etc. He wrote that he wonders. Well, we don't. We can read the Bible and see exactly why we're in the mess that we're in. This writer, as well as many others, goes into great detail about how to prepare for this coming crisis. Now, we recognize that Joseph was sent to store up grain for a famine. And Proverbs 27, verse 12, tells us that the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. But we understand that our ultimate refuge is from God. Our trust has to be in Him, not in our own preparedness. Buying a gun, keeping a large amount of cash or other commodity on hand, stockpiling what this author was suggesting, 3 to 5 years of food, is not our answer. Just ask yourself, how long would it take for a home to be broken into and a weapon turned on the owner if the person had any suspect that there might be anything like that in the house? Now, that's not to say that we in Florida aren't supposed to have anything in our pantries. We know it's hurricane season, and we're supposed to have a little bit to take care of us if the wind starts blowing. But ultimately, what sets us apart from others who see that things are not looking good for this country, is that they are looking at what they think is an inevitable end to the crisis, and they assume that it'll be similar to what happened after the Great Depression, or after World War II when Germany came to its end. And that is, the end will be a function of what man has done. We look at what is happening and we see an end to it, but we know that it won't be any of our doing. It'll be when God brings the kingdom. Those who see the handwriting on the wall recognize that even so-called Christians seem to be clueless about what is happening, and they offer little advice except on how to prepare physically. We try to help our readers, as well as those who view the telecast and those who find us on the internet, understand not only what is going to happen, but what the final wonderful outcome will be. We offer hope and a reminder that establishing a relationship with God is the ultimate security that we can have. We are warned about the kinds of things that will occur to mislead people, including us if we're not awake and aware. And some of them are kind of silly. Do you realize that Christ's image appeared on a tortilla in New Mexico back in 1978? Now, that doesn't sound like something that would come from God to me, but apparently some people did. And many of us remember the crowds that flocked to see the building here in Clearwater when the sprinkler system apparently caused them what some thought to be an image of Mary appearing on the side of the glass building. It doesn't take much to make some people think that they're observing a miracle. In this case, I believe we can assume that that was not done by either God or Satan. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In this particular case, he was talking about those who were teaching others to refrain from eating meat or even to marry. I can't help but wonder what kinds of false teachings would entice people today. We can look back and sort of laugh at the thoughts of Harold Camping's followers, who thought the world was going to come to an end on May 21st. Remember, he even gave the time of day. But will we be sure that this has nothing to do with God's hands if we witness a miracle? Will we remember that a miracle only proves that something is supernatural? It could be done by Satan as well as God. We've been warned. We need spiritual discernment. Where do people come up with their predictions? Even if they are reading the same Bible that I have, they don't seem to have the same understanding. Let's look at Luke 10, and we'll see a confirmation of this. Luke 10, starting in 23. Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. Many prophets and kings have desired to see the things you see and hear the things we hear, meaning to understand them and even be aware of them. Again, this is definitely one of the things we need to give God thanks for. Mr. Zimmerman reminded us of that. How do we set ourselves apart as offering credible information in a world that has an almost unlimited amount of ideas out there? How we become credible is by living as though we believe what God says, by being a watchman and a proper example. Mankind seems to have the attitude, I want to do it myself, or I want to decide for myself, or I have an opinion on that. Just go to any blog that you want to. Everybody seems to have an idea about everything. Our lives would be much easier if we just listen to God and do what He says and not just try to figure out a way to comply with the letter of the law. We're obligated to comply with the spiritual intent. In 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last times, perilous times will come. Stressful times. Are we living in stressful times? Absolutely. Verse 12. All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things that you have learned and be assured of and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. In other words, stick to the basics, the trunk of the tree. In Luke 13, 6 to 9, we see the parable of the fig tree. It wasn't bearing fruit. It shows that God won't cut us off instantly, but eventually He may choose to use someone else if we're not growing. In Luke 3, verse 8, we're warned to bring forth fruits as proof of repentance. Otherwise, God can use stones to do this work. In the midst of all the themes that will characterize the end time and the warnings to us as a church, we need to remember what the solution is to all these problems, and that is the kingdom of God. This is how we lead balanced lives and look to God to bring us into the kingdom. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, starting in verse 11, Paul reminds Timothy of a few things we should do well to remember. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness. And their word will eat as does a cancer, of whom these two are two. I'm not going to try to pronounce those names. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Is it possible that our faith could be overthrown by someone else's words? We need to be careful what we listen to. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands true, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. We may be able to fool each other, but we're not able to fool God. we need to take this seriously. But foolish and unlearned, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Could this be part of the reason we need to stick to the trunk of the tree? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Continuing in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they do not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. More prophecies that we want to make sure we heed. Christ is going to return. We can and will know when the time of the end is upon us. In the January 16, 1999 article, Let There Be Light, by Gerald Oust, if we happen to be alive right before Christ comes, there are scriptures which show that he's going to reveal things which are going to take place that we will know and the world will not. There will be individuals who profess to know God but will not be keeping his commandments, who will not be honoring God, and they will not understand. But those who do have knowledge of God and who have wisdom are going to have understanding and be given even more. We know that Christ expected his disciples to know when the end was near. Matthew 24, verse 23. Again, the parable of, in this case, the fig tree. Verse 33, we're reminded, so likewise you, when you shall see all these things that he had been telling them about in Matthew 24, know that it is near, even at the doors. In addition to this parable, Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. You know the saying, Matthew 16, 2 to 3. You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You are good at reading the weather signs in the sky, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times. On another occasion, as recorded in Luke 12, 54 to 56, here Christ is talking to the multitudes. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Might we not ask today, do you see how today fewer adults are marrying? More babies are being born to unmarried women? Abortion kills millions each year. Yes, millions. Do you see how our leaders are corrupt, incompetent, and godless? Do you see how the nations of the world despise the United States? Do you see the United States declining rapidly? August 3 is being held over our head as a potential date when our economy will collapse if we don't raise the debt ceiling. Well, it may not happen on August 3rd, but it's probably only a matter of time. Our level of debt is just unsustainable. The only reason we haven't completely collapsed is apparently God isn't ready for it to. Do you see Germany growing stronger as other European nations are tottering? And let's not forget about China. Economically and militarily, they have become a force to be reckoned with. While we are watching world events, we need to remember once again the words of Christ in Luke 21, verse 33. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away. By my words will by no means pass away, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Why? Verse 35. He will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. As important as prophecy is, our spiritual preparation is far more important than just understanding the significance of prophesied events. God will save this world from destruction. He never wanted this from us, but we've been on a 6,000-year detour from God. For 6,000 years, God's watched us learn things the hard way. That's assuming we learned them. And he's waiting for us to reach the point where he can't let things go any longer. Our job is to perform a our job is to provide a warning to the world, a world that doesn't know God. It's the same job that we had when God first called us, to preach the gospel and prepare a people. Revelation 12 is an overview of Satan's unrelenting attack on God's people. Now, our attitude could be, here we go again, isn't there always trouble? Maybe we should say thank you for that trouble. It reminds us that we are God's people, or Satan wouldn't have any interest in us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, reminds us we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. In this case, by being unwilling to forgive. The problem is we can forget his devices, and we can forget that he can be so subtle as we don't even realize that we're falling for them. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, starting in 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those near you. Prophecy is important. Because of the prophecies of the Bible, we can understand what God is planning to do. Prophecy can give us insight into the mind of God. And we can also know what Satan will try to do. We can be forewarned. The important thing is that we are motivated by prophecy to humble ourselves before God and ask Him to show us what these prophecies are all about. Help us clear our minds of any private interpretations, our own or anyone else's. We need to ask Him to show us how we should be using the understanding that He gives us. It's not God's will that man understand perfectly the prophecies. A lot of questions that we might have when reading a prophecy will suddenly start to be obvious to us when it starts happening. I believe that a lot of prophecies we've read in the past are becoming more clear as we watch the trends that are happening in Europe and the Middle East. The Middle East is especially ground zero of Bible prophecy. I mentioned at the beginning that I'm not the person to go to if you want to know about the minutiae of prophecy. I do watch world events, and I see what's happening, and I know that it fits in with general world and time events. God will let us know what we need to know when we need to know it. Let's go to John 15. In John 15:15, we're told, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." I believe that it's more important for me to make sure that God considers me a friend, so that He'll continue to make things known to me at an appropriate time. Keeping our eye on what's going on is essential. Making sure we remember to look up and not just at the around, as Mr. Zimmerman encouraged, is even more essential. There's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and we want to make sure that we're aware so that we're not living our lives as they did in the days of Noah, with no thought toward our eternal life. All the prophecies are designed to prove that God's word is sure. They come from God, and when they come to pass, then we will understand exactly what God meant. We need to make sure that we don't spend countless hours plotting out timelines or reading the speculations of others or trying to set dates. Remember what Daniel was told. Go your way. A lot of what people want to know is simply not something that we can know at this time. We come here because we believe what Christ is going to do to save the world, and we will be able to help. We need to prepare now for the role that we will have. In Revelation 19, verses 1 to 8, that's listed for us. There's a call for us to be ready. We need to use prophecy to help us grasp the concept and return to the awareness that we have been called to rule with Christ. The entire government, economic system, education system, everything will be changed, and we've been called to help. So what's the value of prophecy? To help us from being caught in that snare. We should expect it. What's the value of prophecy? To help us motivate to endure to the end so we can be part of the kingdom of God. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us growing and changing. So as Luke 21:36 tells us, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. What's the value of prophecy? To motivate us to use God's Holy Spirit to help us discern our own state of readiness. We can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we are ready, that everything is all right from us, when we're not. If we keep watching our spiritual condition and world's events and praying for the kingdom of God, we will be changing and repenting. We will be counted worthy to escape the end time tribulation, and most important, to be with Christ in his kingdom.